Amen. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And as we come to the word of the Lord in Exodus chapter 8 and 9 through verse 12, Exodus 8, 20. It's the Lord who desires to feed us through his word. And so would you hear the word of the Lord as we read it this morning before our time in our sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which you stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarm of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. And there came a great swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the servants' houses. Throughout the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings that we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, they shall stone us. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, I will let you go and sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. And not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this time also he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing at all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take a handful of soot from the kiln. Let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become like fine dust over all the land of Egypt. And it shall become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it into the air, and it became boils, breaking out into sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Let's go to the word. Let's go to the God of the Word as we've gone to the Word of God. Father, we now pray that you would open the eyes of our heart as your word is brought forth and as it is read, as it's explained, and as it's applied. Would you change and transform us to recognize this day that we are your chosen people, and that that may transform our hearts and lives and the ways in which we live in this world, that there might truly be distinction between your people redeemed by your blood and those that desperately need to know the grace of God, that others that you have called unto yourself may also know the love of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of his Spirit, established in his word. Thus says the hymn writer as the hymn, We Are God's People. Have you stopped ever to think about the fact that you and I, this very morning, are a people consecrated, separated, set apart for a holy purpose? That you and I are God's chosen people. We are distinct from all the other peoples, a people chosen by God. And I wonder if that amazing biblical truth ever actually sinks into our hearts. How transforming and powerful it is for you and I to know this day that we are the chosen people of God. It is exactly the lesson that God is trying to teach his people after 400 years in Egypt in this passage, in these three plagues. And in these three plagues, God is modeling that distinction, that chosenness, that set-apartness of his people from the rest of the Egyptians. And this lesson on this side of Calvary is one that should have more power to transform you and I. But the biblical truth that we are God's distinct and chosen people is a doctrine that far too often we get horribly wrong. Why do we get it wrong? There are a number of reasons. First of all, we get it wrong because we flip-flop who chooses and who does the choosing. And we'll see that in just a moment as we look through this passage. Secondly, we falsely believe that we are God's chosen people, that automatically means that we are worthy to get chosen. That we're chosen because we're worth something to God. And then third, on the other hand, there are some who say, all my life I've been told that I ain't worth squat. And so I don't really believe that I could be chosen of God. And some of us struggle with that reality as well. But in our narrative today, God is helping Israel to understand that they are his chosen people, distinct from the rest of the Egyptians. And through these plagues, God is teaching them at the beginning of their formation as a nation the lesson that he's seeking to teach us now, this morning. In the last weeks, we looked at the first three plagues and we focused on the reality of idolatry and replication, meaning that each one of these plagues is a battle against evil forces in the Egyptian people, and that God is showing his distinction between him and the small g gods of this world that we far too often bow to ourselves. But then we also looked at the distinction between all the rest of the plagues, and the first three was that the magicians seek to replicate and are able to replicate those. Why? Because Satan is always trying to confuse God's people with replication. But you'll remember that what they could do is they could only add to their misery. They couldn't reduce it. And all idolatry does is add to the misery of God's people. It never takes it away. And yet God's purposes and God himself can never be thwarted even by the deceptive practices of this world. So this morning we come to these three plagues: flies, the killing of livestock through disease, and boils. And like the last three, there are a couple things that I want us to look at. But the distinction between these three and all the other plagues are, in these three, God is making a distinction between what happens to the Egyptians and what happens to his people. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. But let's look through the plagues and see some of the patterns. You'll remember that in each of the three sets of plagues before the 10th one, the first two, there's warnings. And so we see it in this one as well. The warning is in verse 20 and 24, where God says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, or this is going to happen." And he says, "Let my people go to serve me, or else I will send swarms of flies." And we see the fulfillment of that plague in verse 25. Now, the word translated in the Hebrew here for flies is actually, as it's written, swarms, but it's swarms of various kinds of insects. So if you might just say, you know, "I'm swatting a fly." No, Psalm 78 verse 45, speaking of this plague, says that he, God, sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them or ate them up. These were biting insects. For those of you who don't mind a fly, but you hate bees or you hate other horse flies in Michigan that really take a chunk out of you sometimes. These are swarms of various types of biting insects. So that's the plague. And here's the first distinction, verse 22 through 23. God says, "But on that day I will set apart." To set apart is to consecrate, to set it apart for a holy purpose. "I will set apart the land of Goshen." And what's the distinction between the land of Goshen? Where my people dwell. "That no swarm of flies shall be there." What's the purpose? "That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the people," or in the earth. That God dwells with his people, and here's beginning to have distinction. "No harm will come to them in these plagues." And then there's this initial relenting of Pharaoh. You can go into the, but only sacrifice in the land. And Moses says, "Nope, that won't do." And then Pharaoh relents and then takes back his word. And we are told again that his heart is hardened. But he asked Moses to pray for him. The second is the disease of the livestock. And God says in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9 that this plague, this anthrax of kind, it's a disease that comes, is going to kill all the livestock, the donkeys, the camels, the livestock, the sheep, the herds of the Egyptians. Distinction, verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of that which belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And then we see, again, the fulfillment of that plague in verse 5. In everything, the animals begin to die. And Pharaoh actually goes and verifies that reality. He goes and it says that Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. And yet Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And in the last plague, there is no warning. Two warnings. The third one in each set, there is no warning. And this one, God says, take some soot from the kiln. Now in the Hebrew there, and in the English here, there's a definite article, the kiln, not a kiln, but the kiln. What's significant about the kiln? The kiln is actually the place where the Egyptians made burnt human sacrifices to their gods in order that the plagues would go away. And so here the Egyptians are offering burnt human sacrifices to the Egyptian god Typhon, who is the evil principle. Isn't it interesting that centuries later, Jews would once again be incinerated in furnaces by a man of power obsessed with the occult? And the smoke and the ash of those kilns would blow over his land and his people also. And then again, a distinction. God takes these and says, here's what you get from your own sacrifices. And boils break out upon the Egyptians, it says. There's a distinction between on the magicians and on the Egyptians as well. And then again in verse chapter 9, verse 12, it says that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. But there's a little distinction there as well. This time it says that God, the Lord, hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we'll look at that next week as we come to the last set of plagues. So how do we apply this passage? In these three plagues in Exodus, God is making this clear distinction between his chosen people and the Egyptians. His chosen covenant people and the rest of the peoples. And that distinction is based upon his very person. You'll remember that God is holy, triune, holy, holy, holy. He's as holy as anything could ever be in the replication of the word holy in the Hebrew. But you'll remember through past studies that when we look at the word holiness, there's two ways to look at holiness. The first is that God is separate or distinct from all of his creation, meaning to say that God is not made up of the things that his creation is made up. God is completely and utterly separate. Right? Holiness. He is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Therefore, his creation is not to be worshipped because he's not made of that stuff. God is distinct and separate. The second part of God's holiness is that God is morally perfect and pure. In other words, his moral perfection and righteousness of his character is seen in God's God's holiness as well. So God is separate and distinct from his creation, and he is morally righteous and pure. And in the Exodus experience, God is calling his people to both of these. Later on, we will see, after the law is given, in Leviticus chapter 19, God will say to his people, he will say to Moses to say, "Speak thus to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I am holy." Now that will speak about God's moral character. Now the law has been given, just as Becky said in her children's chat. Why is the law given? That God's holiness might be recognized, that our sinfulness might be recognized, and that we need a Savior. And because we need a Savior, we can now be holy in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. But that's going to come at the end after we get to Mount Sinai. But this distinction of holiness is to be set apart. So God is choosing his people, and here in the plagues, he is distinguishing them or setting them apart, consecrating them in holiness to be his chosen people. Now it's fundamentally important for us to recognize, please don't get this wrong, that God first chooses and sets his people apart to be his people. Then, later on, he calls them to be holy because of his moral character. Why do we need to be careful about that distinction? Otherwise, we're going to think about this. Boy, if I am just good enough, if I'm just holy enough, God may choose me. No, God chooses his people in slavery and inability to set them apart for his glorious purposes. Then he says, "Here's my character, be like me." It's not the other way around. If we get that wrong, it'll be fundamentally a mistake. And so let's look at this aspect of being set apart unto God's holy purposes. And on this side of Calvary, we receive the scriptures, and it's important for us to interpret scripture through scripture. And as we see this distinction in these plagues, it's important for us to look at it from the lens of other scripture as well. Turn in your Bibles, because we don't have it up here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. I surprised you, didn't we? We didn't have it up here. You had to bring your Bible. Because this will help us to understand the application of this passage. Peter says to his those he's writing to, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy, consecrated, also pure nation, God's special possession, purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness where you once were into his glorious light. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Once you were not a people, and now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. I hope even in the reading of that you can begin to see it being lived out in these plagues. God's chosen people, precious to him, a special possession, being called out of darkness, slavery, to his glorious light. They hadn't received mercy, and now they receive mercy. And we too are God's chosen people, set apart from judgment. Egypt is judged and plagues. And the question is, why not us? Are we better? than the Egyptians? No, brothers and sisters, it is all grace. We deserve the plagues. We deserve the judgment. We deserve the wrath. But as God's chosen people, we receive mercy and grace. And the question is, where did the wrath go for us? And all we have to do is look at the cross. Father, take this cup from me, the cup of God's wrath, but not my will, but yours be done, that you and I are set apart and we are not given judgment, condemnation, or the plagues of damnation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this choosing for just a second. Ephesians chapter 1, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. So as we look at this distinction in the plagues, and as we look at our lives as God's chosen people, it's important to ask a couple of questions. First of all, who chooses who? Israel is in abject slavery. They are unable to do anything and everything from themselves. And here, Israel, as a vast nation, is chosen of God. But you'll remember that that began not when Moses came onto the scene, but when God chose Abraham out of paganism in the Ur of Chaldees, and Abraham followed God, and God said, I will make you into a great nation. And then he gave him his covenant promises and sealed it with the sign of circumcision. And he said to Abraham, you and your people, I will be your God and you will be my people. And here's the sign of that in the sign of circumcision. God comes now to his covenant people after 400 years being in Egypt, and he's beginning to teach them about their identity as who they are as God's chosen people. And these three plagues is helping them to begin to recognize that they are God's people and there is a distinction between them and the Egyptians. Sadly, it'll take a long lesson for them to learn this. But in the same way, it's vitally important for us to recognize who does the choosing. It's faulty and unbiblical for you to think that you are a Christian because one day you decided, you chose to choose God. Now, in time and space, you might have said, well, I chose to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ on such and such a day. I remember it clearly. Praise God for that. That's exciting. But the scriptures tell us in John's gospel, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. See, the choosing is that God chooses us, and we'll recognize in just a moment when, before the creation of the world. That on that day, you in time and space, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God, chose Christ because he had chosen you before the foundation of the world, before you were even an embryo in your mother's womb. God chose us and he set us apart. Now, why is that important? Because if I choose God, on my bad days, I can unchoose God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you might be a lot stronger than me, but for me, there is no safety. There is no security in me choosing God. Because in the brokenness and the sinfulness of my life, I can as uneasily choose him as I did thinking that I chose him. the glory of the security of being the people of God is this, that I can rest in the security of knowing that the reason that I chose God on that day when salvation came to me is because He chose me. And His choosing is based upon Christ Jesus. He chose us in Christ Jesus. It's based not on my fickle will, not on my mood and attitude. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we are safe and secure and distinct because God in His grace chose us. When? For Israel, God chose them before in Abraham, and now He's coming to them as His covenant people. How does He introduce Himself? He says this. He says, tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whenever you hear that, you think covenant, has come to them. For us and true Israel, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that not only did God choose us, but He chose us before the foundation of the world. Think about that for just one second. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that before anything beautiful was ever created, you were on the thoughts of God the Father. Awestruck wonder. That should strike us with awe. That you were on the thoughts of God before He created anything. For we were created. See, we didn't do the choosing before the creation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. How? See, Israel was made distinct from being separated from plagues. And God chose to bestow upon them His love and favor and mercy. The judgment was taken away. Ephesians tells us that we were chosen before the creation of the world in Christ Jesus, who took the plagues, who took the condemnation, who took the judgment, who took the penalty upon Himself. And in Him we were chosen and set apart so that we too would receive mercy and grace. But never forget that Christ received the judgment, the plagues that we deserve, and the condemnation and damnation. See, in the same way, Israel was enslaved to Pharaoh. They didn't have any power. You and I were told in the New Testament were enslaved to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 will say we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We could do nothing, but God chose us in Christ Jesus. And Israel and Egypt, as God's chosen people, were spared that punishment, and so are we. And then the final question is simply why? Why would God do that? For Israel in Egypt, in those plagues, God desired to show His people His grace and mercy and love, and He desired to show Pharaoh and the world His power. What did Israel do, you might ask, to deserve being spared these plagues? Answer, nothing at all. Nothing at all. God tells us that He made distinction that Pharaoh may know that He was the Lord in the midst of the earth. It's incarnational. God comes and sets Himself among His people. And the distinction is that He resides among His people. They didn't deserve anything. As brothers and sisters, God's choosing of us is not based upon anything that we bring to Him. It is simply and utterly grace. And where grace is so pure, the glory always goes to God. And when God is glorified by His grace, we receive joy. And the more grace and glory, the more our joy. And that joy can transform and renew us from moment to moment and day to day. Now, there's an important question we need to ask, and that's simply this. What about worth? And this is another point of confusion that I just want to close with. There are so many people who will try to puff you up and encourage you. That's their heart's desire. I'm not suggesting that their desire is bad. But they'll say this. Oh, God chose you. You were so worth it. You were so worth it. And the thought is that somehow in us, there is something of worth that we bring to God. But just think about it for that in this way. It's not the fact that God chose us because we have worth that He somehow did not have. But God chose us in our most miserable state. And because He chose us, we have an incalculable worth. Because God, in His grace, chose the unlovely and made them lovely. And our worth comes after and because of His choosing. His choosing doesn't come because we had worth. Now, see, you may puff yourself up and think, well, that first one sounded good, but the second one is glorious. That God loved you at your very worst. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And the worth that comes from the fact that God the Father chose us, Christ the Son redeemed us, and God the Holy Spirit sealed us is a worth that the world can never, ever take away. And it is a distinction that has the ability to transform us as God's people, to live holy lives in Christ Jesus. Why? So that the world might know that there is a God in the midst of Israel, that they too might come to know Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the distinction that is ours. And Father, I pray more than anything that we would walk away here humbled. That when we sing, we're God's people, the chosen of the Lord, that there's nothing special about us. Everything is special about You. That may humble us, that may break our hearts in a joyous way that breaks every single element of pride and our doing to rest in Your finished work and Your doing. And Father, I pray for us. We wrestle with this. We wrestle with this daily. Some are wrestling because they don't feel worthy. Some are wrestling because they think that they are worth it. Father, would You take the truth of Your word and apply it as only You can through the power of Your Holy Spirit in those unknown recesses of our heart where You need us to rest. In Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, that in everything You would receive glory. And when You receive glory, the joy that comes to us would be of such incomparable worth that we would desire more and more of it. I pray this in Jesus' name.